And I want to read just one verse again, and that is the verse 13. If you have not guessed already with a number of hymns, including the term whosoever. But Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the living word of God declares, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow again in the word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to ask thee now that thy words be pleased to come. And Lord, as thou hast given the promise to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, Father, I plead thy help tonight. I want to be an instrument in thy hand, whereby, Lord, thou hast poured a blessing upon thy people, whereby, Father, thy word is explained aright, and thy word is applied to the hearts of each one that is listening to this message, inside the building, outside the building, or at home. Father, whether listening to the message tonight, or maybe they will listen in a recording in the days to come, but Father, I cry that you would take this message, write it upon my heart, write it upon every heart here. May we who are saved rejoice in thy wondrous salvation to us. And Father, may those that are lost at this present moment in time call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, give them that peace, give them that assurance that as they call, they shall be saved. Not a might, not a maybe. They shall be saved. Oh, Father, exalt the name of Christ tonight in the exaltation of his name. As people call on him, believe in him, trust him, and Father, they live for him in thankfulness. May he see tonight the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. Come, Lord, we cry. Forgive me for my many sins. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and let thy word live. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Just in the past week, I heard a testimony from a man. He was a man who had felt the weight of his own sin, and he wrote these words, "I thought God would blast me with his wrath and smite me with his hot displeasure. From church to church I went to hear the word preached, but never a gospel sentence did I hear. But one text just preserved me from what I believe I should have been driven to, the commission of suicide through grief and sorrow. It was this sweet word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This young man being preserved from a tragic death of committing suicide, he would shortly come to know the Lord as his own Savior. Becoming a Sunday school teacher in his early teenage years, a friend would ask him to fill in for him by preaching at a cottage meeting. In less than 1 year after his first occasion of preaching, at the age of just 17, this one preaching engagement would change his life. Because preaching again and again, within that 1 year, he would be appointed as a pastor of a small Baptist church in England. 2 years later, at just the age of 19, he'd be asked to be a pastor of a church of 200 people in London. People enjoying this man's preaching so much, his sermons began to be printed and published week by week so that people who were not able to attend the services could benefit from them. And indeed, those who did attend the services could read over them and benefit from them all the more. And the writings, the printings began to be published far and wide throughout the country and eventually throughout the world. In a few years, this congregation of 200 people in London would grow to a congregation of 5,000 people in one building, 5,000 seated, an additional 1,000 people standing. And today, 129 years after this man's death, his sermons are still enlightening. His sermons are still stirring the minds and the hearts of thousands of Christians across the globe. This man is none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But what was the text that preserved his life? Whenever he was still outside of Christ, whenever he was still ungodly, what was the one text that preserved his life whenever the weight of his sin was pressing down upon him and he felt in despair, no hope to carry on, that he was going to take tragically his own life? What was the one text that preserved him? It was, in his own words, the sweet words of Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This evening I want to look at this simple but profound text of Scripture. A text that could be the means of preserving some poor soul from despair this evening. A text that could be the means of encouraging and enlightening one who's saved already with that assurance that they can have in Christ. After telling us in Romans chapter 10, the verse 1, that his desire for the nation of Israel is that they are saved, that they are rescued. The Apostle Paul then tells us in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter this wonderful truth that the gospel is not just for the nation of Israel. It is not just for the Jew, because we read in verse 12 that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between the Jew and the non-Jew. Why? For the same Lord who over all, he is rich unto all that call upon him. And then the verse of our text, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men and women, as you and I look at this glorious promise, I want you and I to notice a number of things. The first is this, that this promise is needful. This promise that the Apostle Paul gives us, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a needful promise. There are many things in this world that you and I can do without. You and I do not need 100 pairs of slippers. I lost my slippers yesterday. I could have done with 2 pairs of slippers. But I don't need 100 pairs of slippers. You don't need 30 different colors of socks. You don't need 20 different pairs of sandals. There's many things in this earth you do not need. But this promise is one thing that you and I do need. Let me explain it to you. The Apostle Paul was not the first one to write these words in Romans 10:13. The Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, in a small book titled Joel, it was a prophecy of Joel. You see, the nation of Israel had sinned greatly against God, and God had sent a temporal punishment upon the land of Israel and upon the nation. And it was in the form of a plague of locusts, which would devour the land. And as you and I would read Joel chapter 1, you and I would find that this temporal judgment of God upon sin, that it was horrific. We would read in verse 2 of chapter 1 that it is incomparable to anything that they had ever experienced before. Such a terrible judgment. We read that it is sorrowful. The prophet Joel would liken it to a young woman looking forward to her wedding day. Looking forward to marrying the man whom he loves. And whenever that day arrives, she marries the man. Looking forward to spending the rest of her life with him. Getting to know him intimately. Getting to know him more than she had ever known him before. That man dies soon after giving the vows. And the newly married woman is in great tears, great sorrow. This judgment, it's incomparable to anything that they'd ever experienced before as a nation. It was a judgment of great sorrow and of great misery, for all joy was taken away. But the nation of Israel, while they received this judgment from God, this plague of locusts, yet the nation of Israel continued in their sin. And the Lord would warn them about another judgment which is to come. A judgment that was described as, quote, the day of the Lord. And in chapter 2 of the prophecy of Joel, this future judgment is described as that which is unsurpassable. We read in verse 2 that there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. You couldn't compare it to anything in the past, but more than that, you couldn't compare it to anything that would ever follow. We read this future judgment upon the nation of Israel that it would be terrible. The judgment would be like an army of horses and horsemen all lined up in a row, row after row, coming swiftly, vehemently, fiercely in attack. We read the judgment was unstoppable. That the locusts coming, this second plague of locusts coming, that they would climb over the walls. They would overcome every obstacle. They would enter in every window. And no matter where anybody would hide, that the locusts and the judgment would come. It was unstoppable. And all this may seem like terrible news to the nation of Israel. But there was hope. Because at the end of Joel's prophecy, in chapter 2, in the verse 31 to 32, Joel declares that before this great and the terrible day of the Lord come, that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Oh, there was a terrible judgment coming for their sin, but there was hope, because whosoever was going to call on the name of the Lord, they would be delivered. They would be rescued.
You see, the Apostle Paul takes that text in John and Joel chapter 2, in verse 32. He takes that text when the nation of Israel was about to receive a terrible judgment. And he takes it now and he applies it to those to whom he's writing in Romans chapter 10. And while he's writing primarily to Christians in Rome, and to those that are lost in Rome, yet the Holy Spirit's taking and applying it to your heart and to mine tonight. Because why Joel talked about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, yet Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the final day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord. He talks about the day whenever Christ will return. He will return as a thief in the night. And as he does, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This universe will be set on fire. The face of this earth will be set on fire. And there will be that great and awful and terrible day of the Lord. It is a day which is incomparable to anything that's gone before it. It is a day which is unsurpassable. It is a day which is unstoppable. It is a day that will cause great sorrow, many tears, and great misery for those who are still in their sin. And yet, the Apostle Paul, knowing all of this, just like the people in Joel's day had this promise, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord before that great and awful day, that they shall be delivered. And the Apostle Paul applies it to us today, that before that great and awful day of the Lord comes, whenever Christ returns, that if you and I call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. The Apostle Paul, whenever he quotes this promise, he tells you and I that this promise is needful. It is needful for you and for me. Because already in the book of Romans, chapter 3, 23, he uses the term again. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, between Jew and Greek. There's no difference. Why? Because we've all come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. You and I ought to fear that coming day of the Lord if we are still in our sin. In Romans chapter 6, 23, we read that the wages of our sin is death, eternal death, that place called hell. But yet, there is a hope tonight. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This promise is not just for the Jew, it's not just for the Gentile, it is for all people. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to understand this evening from the very outset that this promise is needful. This promise is needful for me and this promise is needful for you. Because whenever Christ spoke in John chapter 3, he turned around and said about how the wrath of God abides upon man and woman. It's like, as it were, a judgment, eternal ruin, just hanging over your head. It abides upon those who are still in their sin. You and I, because of our sinfulness, because of our selfishness, because of our greediness, the wrath of God abides in us. You and I have broken God's law again and again. You and I deserve to face the wrath of God in that great and final day of the Lord. But there's hope. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from it. He shall be rescued from it. He shall be delivered from it. Just like those in the Old Testament were. The first thing I want you and I to see regarding this glorious promise is that this promise is needful. But notice with me, second of all, that this promise is universal. It is a promise for you and for me. As one preacher said, what good is a promise if it is not actually for you? If I was to make a promise to you tonight, and you listen carefully, if I was to turn and say, I will give you £100,000 as you leave the meeting tonight. As you leave, as you go out the door, I will give you £100,000 as long as you are over 9 foot tall. Now, that seems like a wonderful promise. That seems like a great promise. That seems like a good promise. But there's no one here tonight that's over 9 foot tall. And therefore, what good is that to you? You know, the wonderful truth tonight is that this promise is universal. It is for you and it is for me. You look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You look at those first two words. You and I read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now, the term whosoever there in the Greek is exactly the same term that you and I find in John 3:16, the most famous of all passages in the Scripture, where we're told that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the same Greek term. But did you know that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wants to emphasize that term, whosoever. And in doing so, he includes not only one Greek word, not only two Greek words, but he includes three Greek words to emphasize this term, whosoever.
Romans chapter 10, verse 13 could literally read,
"For everyone, whoever he may be,
they call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." The Holy Spirit emphasizes it. He piles term upon term upon term to emphasize that this promise is for you tonight, and it is for me. This promise of salvation, this promise of deliverance from that great and awful day of the Lord. Whoever you are tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Mr. Pride tonight, that promise is for you.
If you're Mr. Adulterer tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Mrs. Selfish tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Mrs. Liar tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Master Fornicator tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Master Greedy tonight, this promise is for you. If you're Miss Thief tonight, or indeed Miss Murderer tonight, this promise is for you. It is for everyone, whoever he or she may be.
No person is too sinful.
No person's too tall, no person's too small, no person's too rich, no person's too poor, no person's too old, no person's too young. Everyone, whoever he or she may be, if they call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved.
Charles Spurgeon,
he was so greatly blessed through this text that it preserved him from dying prematurely.
Preaching on this verse, he said, "Perhaps there's someone tonight."
And you can imagine there in his London pulpit, preaching to thousands of people. And he said, "Perhaps you think tonight that this cannot mean me because I'm a nobody."
He says, "I tell it is for you because it's for the whosoever." In Isaiah 55, verse 7, you and I read, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon."
Do you need an abundant pardon tonight for all your sins? Are you like Charles Spurgeon, at the very, whenever he's very, you're a very young man, that the weight of your sins, the guilt of your sins is pressing down upon you?
Or maybe there's someone here tonight and you're doubting your assurance of salvation. You don't know whether you're really saved or not. Well, be encouraged tonight, this promise, while it's needful, yet it's universal, it's for you and for me. Everyone.
Everyone. Whoever he or she may be.
We call in the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Notice with me thirdly tonight that this promise is unquestionable. It's unquestionable. In Joel chapter 2, the nation of Israel were in the worst time that they had ever experienced.
And the question could have been asked by them as they were having discussions one with another, whether they be elders in the land and leaders in the land, whether they be children, as they were looking outside and looking at what was about to come, perhaps over the horizon with these locusts about to arrive. And they were wondering, perhaps, would God really deliver them? If they were to call on the name of the Lord, would God really deliver them? This was the worst situation they had ever been in. Would God really show them mercy?
Was that a promise that they could rely on? And you see, if you look at the words of the text, whether it be Joel 2:32 or you look at Romans 10:13, you and I will see that these are words we can trust. Why? Because we're told, whosoever shall call upon what? Upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. A lot of people, they think that that term, name, simply just refers to the title of the Lord, and it certainly does refer to that, of course, but it refers to something so much more. If you want to turn me, please, to the Gospel of John, the chapter 16, I want to show this to you. It is important. It's not just seeking to mention something, compare some scripture with scripture for the sake of trying to fill up time. Not that at all. This is important. If you're to understand what calling on the name of the Lord is,
You must understand this. John chapter 16, in verse 23, Jesus Christ, speaking on the subject of prayer, declares this wonderful truth. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now that's a clear promise. That's a very open promise. And perhaps someone could turn around and say, "Well, you know, if I just simply use the title Jesus Christ in a prayer, and I pray that to God the Father, I can get anything I want. I can get a Mercedes, I can get a Ferrari, I can get an Aston Martin, whatever it may be. All I have to do is to use that title Jesus Christ in my prayer, and I will get whatever I want. Because Christ says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." But that's not what the term "my name" refers to. You see, a name in Scripture does not just refer to the title of the person. Because if that were the case, evil men could ask for whatever they want. And this world would be in mayhem. Now, an evil person could ask God the Father to kill you and mention the title Jesus Christ in it. And the Father would have to do that. That's not what this promise is referring to. Whenever the term "name" is used, it's referring to the entirety of a person. For example, it refers to a person's characteristics, to a person's nature. For example, "whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name," that is in agreement to my nature of goodness, of mercy, of wisdom, of justice, of holiness. Whatsoever you ask in agreement to my nature, that is what the Father will give to you. You see, we have that promise in 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, anything according to his nature, anything according to him, he heareth us. So, the term "name," and whenever we go to apply this back to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that they're called in the name of the Lord, and the assurance that we can have that God will answer this promise, is that we call on his name. We call on the nature of the Lord. A God who is merciful. A God who is pitiful. A God who will show mercy. For example, in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, we're told that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You see, we read in the Bible that the Lord does not desire that the wicked perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from the way and live. God is pitiful. God is merciful toward the sinner. And that means you and I can have great certainty tonight that this promise is unquestionable. It's indisputable. It cannot be denied. If we call on the name, the nature of the Lord, who's merciful and pitiful towards the lost, that he will see him. But a name refers more than just a person's nature. It refers to a person's works. Again, you think of John chapter 16, 23. Whenever Christ said, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will he give it, he will give it to you." Now, if that's the case, then that means that someone who hates God, someone who rejects God, somebody who has no time for God, can simply ask for that which is good and God will give it to them. But they don't deserve it. So how can God give something to one who hates him? Because God's holy, God's just, and he cannot bless the unjust. Something needs to happen. You need to have their sins washed away. They need to be made right with God. And you see, that's where a person's name, referring to the entirety of a person, impacts not merely their nature, but it impacts the works that they've done. You see, Christ is the one who has done everything necessary. He's lived the perfect life for us, that we can be made perfect in God's sight. And he shed his blood on the cross for us, so you and I can have all our sins washed away. And that's why Christ said that, "Whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name," according to my nature, yes, but because of the works that I have done, the life that I have lived, the death that I have died, and the salvation that I offer. If you ask it in my name, according to my works, then the Father will give it you. Then and only then. And applying that then to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. where we're told, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why can the Lord save us? Why can we be absolutely certain that this promise is unquestionable, indisputable? Because Christ is the one who's died to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus went to the cross to give his life a ransom for the many, a payment for the many.
So you and I tonight, you and I can call the name of the Lord on the nature of the Lord he wants to save, and on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's done everything necessary, the blood he shed, the life he lived. We can call on the name of the Lord and know that we will be saved. This is not simply just saying, using the title Christ or Lord. No, this promise, it's so much more than that. And that's beautiful because it makes it so certain. It's a promise that cannot be disputed. It's a promise that cannot be doubted. It cannot be questioned. It is unquestionable. Because Christ's nature is one who's willing to save sinners. And his work is one who's done everything necessary that sinners can be saved. Tonight, if you're lost, tonight, if you have the burden of your sin still upon you and your guilt, you call on the name, the nature of God who's willing to save. The work of Christ who has done everything necessary to save. You will be saved. You will be. This promise is needful. This promise, it's universal. It's for you and for me. It is unquestionable because of Christ and what he's done. But notice with me, fourthly tonight, the promise is simple. The promise is simple. You see, we're told in Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's lots of very talented people in this world. Lots of very talented sports people. I enjoy, if I get a little bit of spare time, watching a little bit of tennis. And I have to say, the serves they can do, and the backhands they can do, and the forehands they can do, I couldn't do any of it. And there's many other talents, whether it be musical instruments, whatever it may be. You know, there's many very talented people in this world, but I couldn't do any of them. I thank God that it's not whosoever shall can play football like David Beckham, or whoever can play an instrument like some famous musician. No, it's whoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a simple promise. Now, what does it mean to call? Again, this is important. Let me just say three things as brief as I can. The first is this: calling involves seeing. It involves seeing. For example, if you want to look with me, please, at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And you may be wondering, why is the preacher going into detail with this promise? You know, it's so simple. You could wrap up the meaning of that verse in 5 minutes. Why take longer than that? Well, you see, there are people who will say a prayer, and they believe they're fine, but their lives never changed. They're never born again. They never go on with God's. And if you ask them how they're saved, they'll say, well, you know, Romans 10, 13 says, if I just simply call the name of the Lord, I'm saved. But we need to understand what this text means. We need to understand it. You see, calling involves seeing. In Genesis chapter 4, you and I read the very first occasion whenever this scriptural phrase is used, calling on the name of the Lord. We read in verse 25 of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Verse 26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. For those who have got good memories among you, and we were doing this series in Genesis, we saw that in Genesis chapter 4 that the world was filled with those who lived for happiness, lived for greediness, lived for popularity, lived for anything and everything but God's. It was a wicked world, a selfish world. And yet we read here in verse 26 that after something happened.
Then, not beforehand, but then, after, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What made men call upon the name of the Lord?
Well, it's after there was this man called Enos. There was a man called Seth. He had a little son. And Seth called that son Enos. You see, the term Enos is a Hebrew term for man, but it's not just man in any sense. It's man in the sense of frailty. Man in the sense of one who's mortal. Whenever God created Adam and Eve at the very beginning, he made them immortal. They were meant to live forever. But man, having sinned against God and the judgment of God coming upon sin, the wage of sin being death, physical and then eternal, we read that as people saw this man, this young boy, and they discovered that his name was Enosh, and as he walked about and as he talked, and they saw him day after day, week after week, year after year, that they were reminded again and again of the frailty, of the mortality of their lives because of sin. And they were reminded that they needed to get right with God. And they only had a short time to get right with God because they were perishing. They were dying. You see, only whenever people see their need to get right with God, only when they see their sinfulness, will they begin to call on the name of the Lord. But Seth, being a godly man, and Enos, being one who would come to know the Lord, they would have followed in the practice of Adam at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. So the end of chapter 3. Where, just like Abel, Adam, and then Seth, and now Enosh would have taken that lamb, which was a picture of the Lamb of God to come. The one who would cover their sin, cover their shame, cover their nakedness. With the blood being shed, to be made right with God. You see, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to see. To see your sinfulness and your need to get right with God, but it means to see the hope that you have in Christ. See, those who will truly call on the name of the Lord and those who will truly be saved are those who see their need and who see their hope in Christ. Calling involves seeing. Calling involves seeking. Seeking. If you look up a concordance, a Greek dictionary, you will see that the term in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where we're told, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord, is the idea of one who cries. He is seeking earnestly for something. Not just saying a prayer, saying some words just as a routine, just to get it over and done with. No, he's seeking something. He's pleading for something. I can't help but think of my little girls whenever they want the sweet. Whenever I'm having my lunch and they want part of my lunch. They don't just ask the once or the twice or the third or fourth time. They ask and they keep asking. And they keep going at it. They're seeking something. And that's the idea here. And there's illustrations of this throughout Scripture. You see, Christ talks about those who are thirsty coming to him. Someone can know about water and the qualities of water, but it's only ever someone seeks water from him who can give the water of life that he gives it. Christ will use the illustration in John chapter 6 of eating. It's not just knowing all about food and the qualities of food and the components of food and knowing all about it and knowing if you eat this and you eat that it will do this to your body. No, it is eating. It's coming to seek the food. Or indeed, for those who were here last Lord's Day, and we looked at Numbers 21 very briefly at the end of the message, and there you had those who had sinned against God, that rebelled against God there in the wilderness, and God sent fiery serpents in to bite them, and yet God showed mercy. He was pitiful toward them, and he told Moses to raise up there a brazen pole with a serpent upon it, a brazen serpent, and he told them to look. They were dying, they were perishing with the wounds of the snake bites, and yet the Lord told them, if you'll look to the pole, you'll will be healed. Wasn't a simple matter of looking at the pole, but it was looking where sin was judged, it was looking for healing, it was seeking something. And so it is here, Romans 10, we're told, whosoever shall call. Seeing your need, seeing your sin, but seeing your hope in Christ, you seek it. You desire it. Lord, I want it. You died for sinners. You died for me. why calling involves seeing, and calling involves seeking, calling involves believing. You will never call upon the Lord unless you believe that the Lord is able to answer and the Lord's willing to answer. If you went to a bus stop, you would not wait at that bus stop and continue to wait at that bus stop unless you believed that a bus was going to come. You call on the Lord because you believe the Lord's willing and the Lord's able to answer your prayer. And you put your weight on that hope that He's provided. You see, in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we read about Christ, and He was on this earth, and as He's going to a certain place, there was a beggar, a man called Bartimaeus, and he was lying by the road, and Bartimaeus had heard about the works of Christ, and Bartimaeus knew that Christ was about. He couldn't see Christ, didn't know whether He was to His left or to His right, whatever it may be. Bartimaeus couldn't see Christ, but he knew that Christ could heal him. He saw His need, He saw His hope, and seeking, he cried out. People tried to discourage him, but he cried out, "Have mercy on me, thy son of David." You see, he believed Christ was not only able to answer, but he was willing to answer. He didn't cry out for the Pharisee. He didn't cry out for anybody else to heal him. He cried out for Christ, and Christ alone to heal him. Tonight, the wonderful comfort is this. This promise, it's for you. It's universal. It's just simple. Call in the name of the Lord. Oh yes, see your need to be saved. See the urgency of the matter, because we're all frail mortal men, we're perishing, but see the hope in Christ. He shed His blood to save sinners. And seeing your needs, seeing your hope, seek it, earnestly cry out for it, believing that He is willing and able to answer. He's promised that whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. Whosoever. This promise, it's simple. It's needful. It's universal. It's unquestionable. Christ has done all the work. He's merciful, willing to save. But notice with me as I come to a conclusion. This promise is essential. It's essential. If you and I look at verse 13 again. After giving this wonderful promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Apostle Paul in verses 14 and 15, it goes on to explain about how important it is for those who are saved to tell others about Christ. Because how can they believe unless they've heard of Christ? Okay? But notice with me what we read in verse 16. We read that even though there are those who will hear of Christ, we read, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Whenever you go back into the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament, remember there the horrible, terrible, sorrowful, incomparable, unsurpassable situation where this big plague of locusts was about to come and destroy the land. Many would die from famine. You and I read in Joel chapter 2 that there would only be a remnant that would be delivered. There would only be some people that would be delivered. Many would not call the name of the Lord. They were giving a wonderful, glorious promise. A promise that genuinely was for them. It wasn't just for those over 9 feet tall. No, it genuinely was for them. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord, they shall be delivered, in Joel chapter 2. Some didn't bother. Didn't want the deliverance. And it's so sad today that there are those who will not believe that they need to be delivered. Oh, they're told a wonderful promise, but they will not believe it, and they'll not receive it. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 5, you and I read about a group of pigs. And we read that they run at a stage along the field, and they run off a cliff, and they perish in the water. And that is an illustration that I want to apply to you tonight. Of many ungodly people. They are running fast, headlong to destruction. They're given a promise that they can be saved and delivered by, but they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. They want to keep running in their sin, running in their selfishness. And they're running straight to a lost eternity. I trust tonight there will be nobody who will be like those pigs in that hill. Upon hearing a wonderful promise,
A gracious promise, a loving promise, a caring promise, a merciful promise.
You will still run on your way to hell. I trust tonight that you will call in the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And let me just say tonight, for those that are saved already, this message is for you. Because you know one last thing with me. We read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall save themselves. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word be means it's passive. That means you're not the one who does the saving. It's God who is the one who does the saving. You are one who is saved by another. And you see, this means that this promise, that it is a humble promise. Because while you may call, it is not your calling that saves you. It's not your work. It's not your efforts that save you. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you and I are told in verse 3, that no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You and I are taught here in Romans 10:13 that whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet we're told here, for you who are already saved, that you were saved by God's. Before you called, you were born again of God's. The Holy Spirit entered your life and changed you, because you could not have called upon the name of the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And that means that if you call in the name of the Lord, you and I cannot stand or sit here tonight with pride, thinking, look, I'm better than everybody else, and it's by my work I saved me. No, not at all. It's a promise that humbles us. Because that night, and that day that you called, that night that Charles Spurgeon called, it was all a grace. It was all a grace. You see, this calling, this believing, this seeing, it's by faith. And who is the author of our faith? Who's the finisher of our faith? It's Christ. We're not told in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that faith is a gift of God. Tonight, you and I can rejoice. You and I can have peace tonight. If we've called on the name of the Lord, we've seen our need, we've seen our hope, we've sought Christ to come and to save us, to rescue us from the day of the Lord which is to come. But we're saved. It's unquestionable. It's simple, but it's humble. It was the only called because of the Holy Spirit. But while it's humbling, yet I do want to say that it is comforting. Because it was God who changed you. You only called because God changed you. You only called because God chose you. In Acts 13:48, we read, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And because God has chosen you, and because it is God who's changed you, and it's because of God who drew you, you're going to have great comfort tonight. That God will ever keep you. God will ever keep you. Because Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it. Christ is not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of it. What a comfort you and I can have tonight in this simple but profound promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his nature of mercy, his justice in his works in Christ, we shall be saved, rescued from hell, rescued from God's wrath, rescued from eternal damnation. Because of Christ, God the Father who loved me and chose me, God the Son who purchased me, and God the Holy Spirit who changed me, I'm saved because of God. I wonder tonight, will you go home? And even before you go home, will you thank the Lord? I'm saved. I can rejoice in that. I'm saved. I'm counted in. But Lord, it's only because of you. Lord, you've given everything to me. Give me grace, Lord. I'll give everything to you. Every moment and every day that I have, it's because of you. Help me to give it all to you. Every bit. And for those that are lost tonight, The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And he's saying, call. Christ said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there's none else. Don't go anywhere else. Look unto me. He says, come unto me. And I will nowise cast you out. Will you come tonight? Call in the name of the Lord. And thou shalt be saved. What a promise. Simple. Universal. Unquestionable. May the Lord bless it to your heart and to mine. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, I pray, Father, you'd take thy word. Write it upon my heart tonight. We thank thee, Father, that the promises of Christ are indisputable. They are unquestionable. For Lord, he is one who does not lie. He is one, Father, who wants to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He offers it freely to the whosoever, everyone, anyone, who he or she may be. Lord, what a love. What a compassion. What a grace. Oh, Father, by thy Spirit, draw people to Christ tonight. May they not be like that people in the Old Testament, the many of them who did not call in the name of the Lord and be delivered from the judgment to come. Oh, Father, may they see their need tonight. May they see the wrath which is to come, a wrath which will cause great sorrow. And may they call in the name of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.